for me, from my perspective, last week was kind of fun. I'll try to keep this week a little bit shorter. We went on quite long last week, and I was fine with that. We talked about the message of love rejoices with the truth, and we covered, you know, truth being the very word of God itself in Scripture, and we also talked about that being alive in the person of Jesus Christ. We also said that that applies to the Holy Spirit that dwells in us. Basically, the Trinity, the entire Trinity is love and truth. But it also applies to all that's been done for us. Everything that they did for us, everything that they have done for us is truth. And by the way, it was all done without our permission. So on that note, I want to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm going to read quite a bit of scripture this morning to just cover some things, just to back things up with what the Word of God says. And so before we get on to the next one, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 through 21, I'm going to read it out of the New American Standard Bible and just emphasize some things from this position. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting at verse 14, it says, "For the love of Christ controls us." I know some versions say constrains us. It just drives us to do things that we do. It literally is the love of God. It's not works. It's not I have to do this. It's love on the inside of you that you just can't help it. It's a response to God. It's the love of Christ controls us. Having concluded this, listen to these. This is right out of the Word of God. It says that one died for all. Therefore, all died. I'm not sure what the word all means. Greek and Hebrew, I've kind of looked, and all means, well, it does mean all. Let's keep going. Verse 15, "And he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf." So Christ died for us, and Christ was risen for us. He is our death. He is our resurrection. Verse 16, "Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh. Yet now we know him in this way no longer." Very familiar verse. Verse 17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, new things have come." Most versions say all things have been made new. Verse 18, "Now all things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." What is that? "Not counting their trespasses against them." Going back to this all and God reconciling the world to himself. Literally, it's God was in Christ reconciling the cosmos to himself. Not excluding anybody. He was reconciling the cosmos to himself. In what fashion? Not counting their trespasses, their sins against them. This is what the word says. "And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation." In other words, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Why? Because he already did the reconciliation. You've been reconciled, so he's saying, be reconciled. Be what he has already done. Be what he has created you to be. You don't have to do anything, just be what he created you to be. Verse 21, he, talking about God, made him, talking about Jesus, who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Notice that role that we played in what God did. Nothing. It was all his idea. It was all his doing. According to the scripture, he did it. And we had no say-so in it. He did it 2,000 years ago. He never asked our input, never asked our advice. He just went and said, I choose you, I reconcile you, and the you, in this case, is all, the cosmos. I am reconciling the cosmos to myself and now be what I've done. All right, today we're going to continue on. We're going to look at love always protects. King James says, beareth all things. The Mirror Bible says, love is a fortress where everyone feels protected rather than exposed. I love that. So this is kind of a Father's Day message because it's what we do as dads, because the Father God himself dwells in us and he is love that protects. We can touch back on that, but it's been evident this whole weekend so far. Psalm 91, if you want to turn there, I'm going to read this actually out of the Passion Translation. This is a scripture that many go to when feeling the need for protection. Situations arise. We always talk about praying this over troops as they go off, people that go overseas, people that are going, that need protection, that need that. Psalm 91 always comes up, whatever situation. I'm going to read this out of the Passion Translation just because it sounds really good. Just really excellent. Psalm 91, it says, when you sit enthroned under the shadow of Shaddai, you are hidden in the strength of God Most High. He's the hope that holds me and the stronghold to shelter me, the only God for me and my great confidence. He will rescue you from every hidden trap of the enemy. He will protect you from false accusation and any deadly curse. His massive arms are wrapped around you, protecting you. You can run under his covering of majesty and hide. His arms of faithfulness are a shield, keeping you from harm. You will never worry about an attack of demonic forces at night, nor have to fear a spirit of darkness coming against you. Don't fear a thing, whether by night or by day. Demonic danger will not trouble you, nor will the powers of evil launched against you. Even in a time of disaster, with thousands and thousands being killed, you will remain unscathed and unharmed. You will be a spectator as the wicked perish in judgment, for they will be paid back for what they have done. When we live our lives within the shadow of God Most High, our secret hiding place, we will always be shielded from harm. How then could evil prevail against us or disease infect us? God sends his angels with special orders to protect you wherever you go, defending you from all harm. If you walk into a trap, they'll be there for you to keep you from stumbling. You'll even walk unharmed among the fiercest powers of darkness, trampling every one of them beneath your feet. For here is what the Lord has spoken to me. Because you have delighted in me as my great lover, I will greatly protect you. I will set you in a high place, safe and secure before my face. I will answer your cry for help every time you pray. And you will find and feel my presence even in your time of pressure and trouble. I will be your glorious hero and give you a feast. You will be satisfied with a full life and with all that I do for you. For you will enjoy the fullness of my salvation. What amazing words describing God as love always protects. God's word is so powerful. And our idea is we have to get this concept of who God is and allow him to change our way of thinking about him. The opportunity to talk to someone yesterday, and we just talked about things that were thought of as normal, common faith-based things. And as we talked, I had to share with them, all of what you're bringing up is religion. It's all man-made religion, and it's the reason that you don't want to believe, because it's a bunch of man-made things that people tell you And that's what they believe, but it has nothing to do with who God is. And if you start to see God for who He really is, it changes your life. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 33. In chapter 33, verse 1 sets this up. There's just two verses I want to look at. Verse 1 is where this is being set up. It says, "And this is the blessing where Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death." So here Moses is going to reach out. He's going to bless each tribe of Israel with a particular blessing for them. If we put this together with Galatians 3:13 and 14, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for the curse is everyone that hangs on a tree. Why? Verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come on us, the Gentiles, through faith. That Jesus Christ is the one that basically took the curse away and allowed the blessings to pass through. He's the filter that stopped the curse and allows blessings to flow through. So anytime we see blessings in the Bible, the reason that they apply to us is because what Jesus has already done. So just look at verse 12, for example. It says, "For you, Lord, will bless the righteous with favor. You will compass him as with a shield." Kind of like we talked about in Psalm 94, "His arms of faithfulness are a shield keeping you from harm." This is why knowing God is so important. You know love always protects. You can put your confidence in a love that always protects. He is faithful, shielding you on every side. It's what they had in when they went to battle. They had shields to protect them. And when armies would line up, they would lock shields together to protect them on every side. You were depending on the one next to you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit encompassing you. But there's those of us who really don't know this love, and that this love was willing to enter this world as a person and die rather than live without us. The one that created you would rather come and become human and end up dying on a cross. I love the words to this song, "On a hill you created, abandoned in darkness to die." His creation chose to put him to death. And he would rather do that than to live without us. It's an amazing expression of love. In 2 Samuel 22, the first few verses there says, "And David spoke to the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord had delivered him out of the hands of all his enemies and out of the hand of Saul." We know David was always being attacked by Saul. Saul was always chasing him down, trying to kill him. David was always crying out to the Lord. Verse 2, he says, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my rock. In him I will trust. He is my shield, the horn of my salvation, my high tower and my refuge, my Savior. Thou savest me from violence." He is my shield. If you consider a shield, again, what the army does. Now, if you look at the Lord, that shield is... that's what God wants to do to you. God wants to encompass you as with a shield. Same passage in the Message Bible says, "God is bedrock under my feet, the castle in which I live, my rescuing knight, my God, the high crag where I run for dear life, hiding behind the boulders, safe in the granite hideout, my mountaintop refuge. He saves me from ruthless men." Do we have that love that always protects in our lives? Do we have that concept? And are we the love that always protects for someone else in our lives? It's Father's Day. Like I said, I talked about You know, fathers, that's kind of what we do. We literally have God's Spirit on the inside of us that drives us to be that love that protects. Dads will go to any length to protect their child. And sometimes it looks like giving up a lot to be able to protect your child. And sometimes it looks like tough love to where you have to say, no, I'm not going to feed your particular circumstance, because that's not healthy and that's not love. Love says you have to experience this and realize that that's a bad situation you're putting yourself in, that you're choosing, and I'm not going to support that. Love doesn't always look the same. Love does not feed evil because it's the nice thing to do. Love does not feed evil. Love will always protect. It looks like a lot of different things. It was interesting. I shared this story with my brother last night. We just got to chatting. And it's actually what you two were talking about. Mike, you and I were talking about. You guys listening to that program or that show or whatever. That was the police and the stories. Like you said, gather around the radio, listen to that. Okay, you know what I mean? Anyway, they're just telling some true stories about what happened. And he shared one of the stories that said there was a woman, a teenager I think it was, that was being attacked, being stabbed. And you get all the 911 calls and the operator trying to get more information. Is there anybody stepping in or whatever? And you have all these people calling on their phones. The people that aren't calling 911 on their phones are taking video of all this stuff while this is all happening. And he's killing her and he's going to cut her head off and all this stuff is taking. And everybody's watching. And videotaping and calling, and did anybody think of stepping in? Love always protects, but are people willing to step in? It's a hard thing nowadays for people to step into a situation where you might get hurt or something like that. Do we actually love people enough to go, I'll take that risk? I mean, yeah, maybe not an undue, not a crazy risk, but the first thing I thought of was, you know, as a guy, if you take out your wallet and throw it at a person. You know, if I picked up this piece of paper and threw it at Susan, she would duck. It's a piece of paper. That's our natural response. We just duck when something comes flying at. Even if it's a feather, we just duck. All you do is need that distraction. And someone else can step in to help. But no one initiated anything, you know. Love always protects. Do we always operate in that love, though? Turn to Ephesians chapter 6. All right, I am going to make this short, really. Really, I'm going to try. Ephesians chapter 6. These are family issues. And this particular passage is kind of a protection by instruction. It's not always talking about taking a bullet. Protection doesn't always mean I happen to be looking at something and the shooting of President Reagan popped up. And they showed the replay because now they have all the video and they're able to manipulate it all down to get all the right angles and just show you the clips of what took place. And you're talking about the President of the United States. And a shot rang out and the guy that was standing next to him, he actually only got hit by a ricochet. The bullet hit the car, bulletproof car. Maybe unfortunately it was bulletproof at that point because the bullet bounced off and hit Reagan. But the Secret Service guy immediately pounced on the president. This is the President of the United States, and this guy pounces on him and shoves him in the car, like dives on top of him and yells at the driver to go and go to the hospital. I mean, so people are jumping in front of the bullet, the shooter. You know, Brady got shot in the head. You have people diving in front of bullets to protect the President of the United States. It's not just their job. I mean, really? What are you paid to do? Oh, I'm paid to take a bullet. Okay, yeah, you're hired. You don't think of it that way. It's like, no, you're paid to protect the president. And that could mean, and it's like, yeah, sure, I'll do it. And I will step in front of the bullet if I have to. Okay, but it's not always like that. Love is that. But it's not always like that. In this particular passage, we're talking about protection by instruction. So listen to this. Ephesians 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Again, keep that in mind. honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, that thou mayest live long on the earth. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It's this instruction. Here's what you should do to be protected. Here's a way you should live. Verse 5, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of heart, as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. I'm going to pause there really quick. I was thinking about this guy I used to work with years ago. He had like 35 years in the company, and his attitude was, they pay me to show up. If I get bored and I do some work, that's actually extra. I just do that as a favor to the company. All they do is pay me to show up. And he literally believed that with his whole heart, that his clocking in and then clocking out, that's what they paid him to do. If he did actually do any work, then that was extra. That was like a gift. It's like, really? Well, then I think of Wednesday, we were listening to Chris Vallotton talk. And their supernatural school of ministry there. They have volunteers. They get all the people together to volunteer, to go out in the community. To the point where they had so many volunteer hours. They had the most volunteer hours in the entire country. They got some $1.3 million grant because they had so many volunteer hours. And they go out and talk to the students that are going to volunteer to clean yards, rake, sweep, whatever, you know. Menial tasks, whatever it takes, whatever they happen to be doing. And the big thing they talk about is do this as if you're doing it to God. Do this with excellence so that when people see you doing something as simple as sweeping, they're amazed at the excellence that's put into a simple job of sweeping. He talked about the community leaders that were there. When he was talking to the group of volunteers that were going to go out and work. And a few of them had not heard Chris talk before, but they had seen the work that was being done. And he said they weren't even believers. After he got done talking and teaching these students what they were going to be doing and how important it was to do this as if you're working for God. God is watching you. Forget about the task that you're doing. Do it as if you're doing this in front of God, and you want to do this with excellence for Him. And after Chris got done, he was talking to these gentlemen. He said, a couple of them had tears in their eyes, and they said, Chris, now I understand why whenever you would show up, whenever these students would show up, and all these volunteers were working, why they were working the way they were working. The tasks they were doing weren't tremendous tasks, but they were doing it with such excellence, to put it in our terms, there was such glory on them as they were doing this volunteer work that it impressed them, but they couldn't put their finger on it. And then they heard Chris talk to them and explain what it was about, and they go, now we understand. Now we understand why they work like that. See, this is protection by instruction. They're instructing us how we should live our lives, how we should work. We do this because of God. Because God dwells on the inside of us. We should work like He's working. Because He is. He's the one doing the work on the inside of us. It's not us. If we try to muster this stuff up on our own, we are sure to fail. Anyway, let me finish verse 7. With goodwill, doing service as unto the Lord and not unto men. It's doing the right thing. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. You masters do the same thing unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. Part of this also makes me think of managers versus leaders. Managers tend to, well, manage. they tend to look at their people as worker bees. And my job is to monitor you and get output, get you to work. My job is to focus on what you are doing and to get you to work harder, tell you when you're not working harder, tell you what mistakes you're doing. you need to fix this, you need to fix that, you need to do this, you need to do that, I need a little bit more out of you, I need you. I remember at work, when I had first started there, I was testing huge power supplies, and you go through the procedure, and you do all the things, and it took about 2 hours to do one, including boxing it up, and the paperwork and everything. Well, in an 8-hour day, you could get 4 of those done, and my boss called me in my office, in his office, and said, you know, we're needing more work to be done, so you need 6 of these. I'm like, well, if I do the job the right way, the way you told me to do the job, and the paperwork you gave me, I can only do 4. It takes about 2 hours to do each one of them. He said, I don't care. You need to do 6. So I just went back to work and did what I could do. And about a week later, he called me back in and he says, I'm writing you up because I told you you need to produce 6 and you're only producing 4. So I'm writing you up for disobeying me. Okay? So I'm like, okay, rock in a hard place here. What do I do? So I went back to work the next day, tested the 4, took 2 more, and sent them on their way. Otherwise, they'd have been fired. So I have a choice. Either just let this stuff go. See, that was a manager. The manager was just trying to manage. I need output. I don't really care about the quality. I don't care about our product. I don't care about you. I don't care if I'm making you do something you're not supposed to do. I don't care about any of that. I want production. That's a manager. A leader will make everything about you. Because you are what's important. A leader is not going to hawk over you and manipulate you and manage everything that you do. That's why they call them micromanagers. They don't call them microleaders because leaders lead. Leaders reach down and pull you up to a different level. They lead you up into a level because it's done out of love. If I make you a better person, you'll just do more work. You'll have better output. I don't have to worry about your work and your output and all that. If I'm able to raise you up and make you a better person, work comes along with that. That's just going to happen. I don't have to make you do anything. You'll just be a better person, and you'll affect people around you that way. See, love always protects as opposed to making things happen. All right, kind of got off on a tangent there. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, in verses 20 through 22, this is where David is bringing the ark back. And after he gets the ark back, he delivers a psalm about God's goodness. In fact, 1 Chronicles 16:22, literally Psalm 105 is the same. So Psalm 105:15 is the same as 1 Chronicles 16:22. But I'm going to read those 3 verses. It says, when they went from nation to nation and from one kingdom to another, he suffered no man to do them wrong. Yea, he reproved kings for their sakes, saying, touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm. Just wanted to bring that in as another example of God protecting his beloved. That his issue with sin is really the protection of his kids. He's not looking for sin as looking at you, what you're doing as sin and looking, focusing on sin. I know religion teaches a lot about sin. We need to teach on sin more and all of that. The whole point God brings up the issue of sin is because it's dangerous for his people. It hurts his people. And when God is angry, he's angry at sin. He's angry at sin because that's the destructive aspect. Love always protects. And if we look at it in that perspective, he's trying to instruct us to be protective over us. Genesis chapter 15, verse 1, it says, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield, and thy exceeding great reward. You know, God is more than a passing idea. The fact that he is love is more than a verse to just gloss over. I mentioned that last week. We kind of tend to look at a verse and just, yeah, I understand that, I agree with it, and move on, as opposed to internalize, digest, and really begin to operate in that verse. God is love. When you make that verse, those words of Scripture, a part of how you view God, there's some things that you cannot view God as any longer. Because you're always going to go back to, wait a minute, God is love. So now how do I interpret this? I want to close with this. See, I told you I was going to make it fast. But I want to close with this. It's a Ephesians chapter 14, chapter 5, verse 14 through 33. I'm going to read this out of the Mirror Bible. So if you want, I mean, you can follow along if you want, but it's probably not going to line up exactly with what you're going to read. So if you want to just close your eyes and hear the love of the Lord expressed in all these ways that Scripture calls out. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 14 through 33 in the Mirror Bible. It says this. This is the message of light. Christ awakens you from your intoxicated slumber, resurrects you out of death, out of the death trap of enslaved thought patterns. Take accurate stock of your life. Wise conduct defeats foolishness. Wisdom converts time into opportunity and frees your day from slog, or frees your day from effort. Make his master plan your meditation. While wine offers no lasting escape from the evil of the day, spirit certainly does. Indulge in spirit intoxication. Speak psalms to one another. Burst out in spontaneous celebration songs and spirit-inspired resonance. In your heart, do not let the music stop. Continue to touch the Lord with whispers of worship. Because you are identified in the name of Jesus Christ, you can afford to always overflow in gratitude to the Father. In spite of everything that happens to you, you are not under circumstances, but above circumstances because you are in Him. Inspired by the selfless consideration you witnessed in Christ, show perfect courtesy to one another. Wives, give yourselves fully to your husbands as you would to the Lord. In the same way that Christ gives salvation, security, and completeness to the church, as the head does to the body, the husband is all of that to his wife. The church enjoys the full advantage of the complete package of salvation by yielding themselves fully to Christ. Even so, the wife enjoys every benefit her husband represents in her abandonment to him. The husband, loving his wife, pictures the parallel of Christ loving the church completely in his unreserved giving of himself to us. Christ is the voice of God's language. Immersed in this conversation, his love words bathe us and remove us from us every stain of sin. This intimate language presents the church his restored image and likeness. This intimate language presents the church to himself, to his delight, approved without any distraction or reminder of blemished past. No wrinkle or scar of sin's abuse remains. She stands before him in immaculate innocence. Verse 28, he goes on, has a little bit of a prelude to it. He says, a man could go through many disciplines in life to make himself look good financially or even go to great expense with the applause of others. He could diligently work out in the gym and trim his body to perfection. The verse continues, but the most valuable thing a man can do to himself is to love his wife. Consider how abnormal it would be for a man to abhor and detest his own body. The opposite is true. You would much rather pamper and fuss over your bodies. It's all you've got. You can't trade it in for a new one, so take good care of it. Watch what you feed it, how you exercise it, and gently nurse it when it is in pain. The verse goes on, now get the message. You are the body of Christ. He does not merely tolerate you politely. He delights himself in you. He wants to pamper you and take good care of you. We are his flesh and bone body, bearing his image and likeness. We give tangible expression of him. Marriage reflects this union. a man would separate himself from his own parents to be glued to his wife. Thus, two separate people are now merged into one new identity. He has a little parenthesis. In the same way, he elevated us from our natural birth as our only identity to an understanding of our origin in him. This is confirmed again in our new birth, his resurrection, and our subsequent restored joint position together with him in heavenly places. Thus, he brought about a new union of intimate oneness, God and humanity revealed again in one person. The secret of a successful marriage is reflected in this inseparable union between Christ and the church. As God's redeemed image and likeness in mankind, in conclusion then, no one has any excuse to love his wife less than what he loves himself. At the same time, every wife is now free and fully empowered to honor her husband in that same context and devotion as the church would respond to the love initiative of Christ. We love him because he first loved us. Just talking about love always protects. And the picture here is so beautiful because I just got a Father's Day gift yesterday, I believe. And it's a cactus, or more appropriately, a cacti. Yeah, a cacti. Cacti is plural. Kind of like the Godhead is they are one God. Talked about that last week. And so it's three separate cactuses that are intertwined, making one unit, so they are one, as the Trinity is one. And since I've been in the mode of throwing out crazy things for people to chew on for a while, I'll just throw this one out and close with this. That God's intention from the beginning has always been that man, or let's be more appropriate and just say you, are entwined in the Trinity as one. You are always in his heart and mind intended and created to be in union with the Trinity. So this is not an experience that happens or something separate. It was his design from the beginning that you are wrapped up within the Trinity. Because love always protects. And that's who God is. Amen. Father God, thank you for an opportunity to celebrate Father's Day and Lord, literally to make you the focus of that celebration. You're a good, good daddy. And we are so honored to be called your kids, that you love us that much, that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit would purpose from the very beginning to wrap us within yourselves, to make us one with you, that your desire is to dwell in us and we in you. Papa, we can't grasp that concept. It's hard for us to picture that, to even understand that, let alone walk in experiencing that. So I ask that this week you would help us to understand that more and more. That you would continue to give us these images and pictures of unity with you. That we were never designed to live our lives without you. That we were always designed to live life with you. In you, through you, and you in us, and through us. That everything we do has you involved. You are a part of everything we experience. You're there in our pain. You're there in our joy. Your desire is to bless us. And when we wander off and do something of our own choosing, there you are with us there too. You never leave us. You never forsake us. Your love is unconditional. Your love always protects because you are love. So, Father, we thank you for that. We celebrate you today. And we give you all glory and honor and praise. In Jesus' name,